So I can't think of anyone who has more potential for influence over a child than a mom does. Mothers are more influential than all of our societal role models. They're more influential than teachers and doctors. They're more influential than bosses and soldiers. They're more influential than musicians and movie stars. They're more influential than presidents and politicians. It's undeniable how influential moms are to us, and we've all had them. None of us would be here today in the gymnasium without our moms. And our moms not only made it physically possible for us to be here, but they made it, they largely determine the type of person that we become. They have a big impact on us. Billy Graham wrote this about his mom. He says, "In my depression era growing up years, I suppose we Grahams on our North Carolina dairy farm bore some resemblance to the fictional Walton family on television." Younger people may not know who that is, but you can go ask your parents later. What we did have back then was family solidarity. We really cared about each other, and we liked to do things together. Jesus' word picture of a hen gathering her brood under her wing fits my mother. She saw to it that we gathered frequently and regularly, and not just around the dinner table or in front of the radio for favorite broadcasts. She gathered us around herself and my father to listen to Bible stories, to join in family prayers, and to share a sense of the presence of God. After Billy Graham's mom died, when word came, he said this, "I wept and rejoiced at the same time. Of all the people I have ever known, she had the greatest influence on me. I am sure one reason that the Lord has directed and safeguarded me as well as Ruth and the children through the years were the prayers of my mother and father." And one last thing he added, "When I was in Bible school, she and my father would go to a room upstairs and kneel down every morning at 10 o'clock to pray for their son in Bible school." So you think about the influence that Billy Graham's mom had on him. And think of the influence that he's had on the world. It's crazy. A mother's influence is undeniable. And a godly mother's influence can not only change the course of physical history for a child, it can change the course of eternity for a child and many other people as well. A verse I like in Proverbs says, "She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate." Let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us here. Father, we thank you for our mothers. None of us would be here if you hadn't used mothers and fathers to bring us into this world. Lord, we know that our mothers aren't perfect, but they are special. We thank you that you use them to care for us. Thank you for their kindness, and we ask that you help us to be kind to them. I pray for the mothers who are in the room today, Lord. I pray that you would encourage their hearts in doing perhaps the most important job that you've given any of us on earth to do, the job of teaching and shaping the next generation, of passing on your love to their children. Father, I ask you to help each mother here today to be instruments in your hands. We pray that you would strengthen them and give them godly wisdom today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I would like to talk to you about three mothers today. One played a very important role in American history. One played a very important role in world history. And one played a very important role in my history. So the first mom I would like to focus on today, her name is Mally Robinson. Mally Robinson. Not exactly a household name. She was born in 1889, She was the seventh of 14 kids growing up in the Deep South in Cairo, Georgia. Her parents were born as slaves. Mally taught her father to read when she was 10 by teaching him to read the Bible. She taught her dad to read. Author Arnold Rampersand wrote this about Mally. Mally's faith in God was linked to her keen sense of family, and both were blended with her belief that family and God were the main defense against the evils of the unjust world into which she had been born as a black in the Deep South. In 1909, Mally married Jerry Robinson, and they eventually had two daughters and three sons. Her husband Jerry had frequent infidelities in the marriage, and finally Mally had had enough. On May 21st, 1920, she decided to take her five children off the plantation in Georgia and make the journey to Pasadena, California. Her half-brother Burton lived there, and he told her, if you want to get closer to heaven, visit California. And so it was a gutsy move, to say the least, for her. Her courage abounded. As a woman and an African-American in 1920, to be able to just go think you're going to get on a train and go leave the place where you were born and raised took a lot of courage, and I don't exactly know how she did it. She had few rights and even less money. In addition to her five children, she also rounded up seven other relatives and friends, and there were 13 of them all that went to the train station. Ed Henry wrote this in his book, 42 Faith. He says, an African-American woman leaving the South at the drop of a hat was no small matter. It was an insult to white Southerners who like to keep up the myth of their perfect utopia. And the black migration meant cheap labor was fleeing town. Life at the plantation in those days was just a newer, more sophisticated kind of slavery than the kind Mr. Lincoln struck down. Yet somehow Mally was not stopped from boarding that train. So 13 of them got into the train and started the 2,200-mile trip to Pasadena, California from Cairo, Georgia. They were in dark, crowded cars in metal seats, and these were the colored cars back in those days, segregated, of course. They got off the train. They were almost penniless, five children, restless, hungry, trying to figure out where to go and find the brother-in-law's house. So why is Mally's story worth remembering today? Well, if I just stopped right there, it would be a great story about a great mother that had courage to do something courageous for her family and to take care of them. But there's more. There's more of the story, as you've probably figured out by now. So one of the children who was traveling on the train with Mally was a five-year-old named Mac Robinson. Probably not a household name, probably somebody you've never heard of. He won the silver medal in the 1936 Olympics in Berlin. He finished second to Jesse Owens, 0.4 seconds behind Jesse Owens in the 200-meter dash. But there was another son who was on the train. He went by the name of Jack, and you might know him as Jackie Robinson. And he, of course, broke the color barrier in Major League Baseball in 1947 with the Brooklyn Dodgers. He helped to end racial segregation in professional baseball. Here's a picture. He's holding his plaque of the National Baseball Hall of Fame. You might recall about 4 years ago in 2013, there was a big movie about of him called 42, because he wore the number 42. No one is allowed to wear that number in baseball anymore, by the way. You see that number hanging in every stadium. As is typical with Hollywood, though, in making this movie, it was based on the book 42, They conveniently left out some of the best parts of Jackie's life regarding his faith and his mom. And to fill that void, just about 2 months ago, author Ed Henry published another book called 42 Faith. And it's all about Jackie Robinson's faith and where he learned it from, which was his mom. Great book. The influence that Jackie Robinson had on American history and culture is no doubt profound. He contributed to the civil rights movement. He was the first black television analyst in Major League Baseball. He was the first black vice president of a major American corporation, chock full of nuts. But he gives credit for all of this to his faith and his mother. His mother instilled this faith in him as a young man. At times when Robinson was feeling stressed and insulted as a baseball player, and if you watch the movie, you got a sense for what he went through, the racial insults and everything, and that they tamed it down in the movie compared to what was in the book. I can't believe the things people said to him when he was on the field. One memory that was firmly, so he had this little memory exercise he did called Recalling His Yesterdays. And one of the things that he remembered that was firmly implanted in his mind was how his mom got up early before sunrise and went off to work. She worked hard in Pasadena, California to raise five kids alone. The dad was out of the picture at that point. He recalled on his good days, his mom would bring home some extra clothes from the family she was cleaning for. And he also recalled how real her faith in God was. So he said this about his mom. Without the belief that God was watching over her, I don't see how my mother could have made it through the difficult times that she had. Although she couldn't always manage to give us enough to eat, there were three things my mother was determined about. That we get an education, we attend Sunday school and church, and that the family remain together as a close unit. And each of us probably have significant memories that we think back to about our moms. Even if they weren't perfect, there are probably things that you remember. If you saw the movie 42, you know that there was a character in that movie played by Harrison Ford. It was Branch Rickey. He was the owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers at the time. This is a picture of him with Jackie at the Hall of Fame ceremony. And there's a really poignant scene in the movie where Branch Rickey is meeting with Jackie Robinson for the first time. And he knew Jackie was a man of faith, and Branch was a man of faith. Branch got his name from Isaiah 11, right? That verse. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Speaking of Christ, speaking of the coming of Christ. That's where Branch Rickey got his name. One of the most famous figures in Major League Baseball. And there's this poignant scene. I laugh about this scene every time I think about it because he's talking to Jackie and he's like, Jackie, he's like, you're a Methodist. I'm a Methodist. God's a Methodist. This is going to work. And I don't know if God's a Methodist, but it's just such a funny, poignant little scene about them making a spiritual connection. And again, the movie didn't really go into it. Actually, you know, Branch Rickey got a book out, started reading scripture in that first meeting. And here's the quote from Jackie. It has always impressed me that two of the people who had the greatest influence in my life, my mother and Branch Rickey, had such a deep faith in the existence of a supreme being. It is one thing to express faith. It is another thing to do as these two people did, to practice faith every day of one's life. And so the point that the book is trying to make, this 42 Faith book, of which I'm sharing some quotes from, is that American history was significantly shaped by the faith of a poor black woman from the South and an owner of a baseball team, both of whom had significant, profound faith in God. And Jackie Robinson was the product of that and the whole rest of his life and the impact on American history. So there's our first mom that we're going to look at, Mally Robinson. The second mom I want to look at is a woman who had a profound impact on world history. Her name was Jochebed. Not exactly a household name like Mally Robinson. She was Moses' mom, Jochebed. And she definitely had an impact on world history and biblical history. Her story picks up in Exodus right after the death of Joseph. So we just went through this whole Joseph study. You get to the end of Exodus. Joseph dies, and you pick up, or you get to the end of Genesis, Joseph dies, and then you pick up in Exodus chapter 1, and you find that the Israelites are growing greatly in number in Egypt, and the Pharaoh doesn't like it. But you remember one of Joseph's brothers was Levi. He was one of Joseph's brothers. And Levi had a bunch of descendants, and one of his descendants was Jochebed, Moses' mom. And we get to Exodus chapter 1. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor and worked them ruthlessly. If you keep reading in the story, Pharaoh became so upset with them that he told the midwives in Egypt that any boy that was born to the Israelites, they were supposed to kill all the boys, throw them into the Nile. The midwives refused, though. They came up with an excuse. They said, "Oh, we didn't get there in time," that type of thing. And the Jews continued to increase in number. Pharaoh had finally had enough. And we get to later in Exodus 1, he says, "The Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. You must not let them live." How did Moses' parents react to this? Well, it's interesting. Now a man, Amram, was Moses' dad of the house of Levi, married a Levite woman, and that was Jochebed. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, so how did they react? It seems like they made the decision to go ahead and have another kid, even though they knew that Pharaoh was saying, if it's a boy, we're going to have to kill him. They went and did it anyway. I guess they were assuming that God would somehow thwart Pharaoh's plan, just like he did with the midwives. You know, the midwives didn't end up killing the babies, and they figured, we'll go ahead and do it. Hebrews gives a little commentary on this verse, the book of Hebrews, and they kind of rephrase it a little bit there, and they use the word, they knew he was no ordinary child. Now, because of this, some people have concluded that Jochebed and Amram may have known that somehow this was their child was special, and that they should, you know, do something differently with him. I think that's a key point in understanding the entire passage. Moses' mother, Jochebed, believed that he was born with a purpose, and that God would preserve him for that purpose. Here's my question to all of us. Shouldn't we believe the same thing about all of our kids? That they're born with a purpose, right? That there isn't just some special few, but that God has a purpose and a plan for everyone's life. And so I don't know whether Jochebed had special inside information about who Moses was going to be. They knew he was a fine child, and they were going to take care of him. So we need to instill that same thing in our children. We need to tell them how special they are, and moms play a big role in this, how the plan that God has for their lives. We need to convey that message to our children. She hid him for 3 months and couldn't hide him any longer. Maybe his lungs had developed so much at that point that he was just like wailing. He could wail loudly, and maybe they were afraid they were going to, you know, be given away. She risked her life just keeping him for 3 months. And every cry the baby made, she must have been thinking, you know, is this it? Are they going to find us? Are they going to come and take him and kill him? So they were faced with overwhelming problems. When we're faced with overwhelming problems, we need to take this to the Lord as moms, as dads. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." This is what mothers are called to do, to pray to God for wisdom about their children. Later in Exodus, a difficult decision is made. 3 months had passed, and she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch, then she placed the child in it, put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it, saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. So Jochebed is now back in the picture again. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. Her hope for the baby was evidenced by the way she carefully prepared the ark, coated it with tar. She was very careful about how she made it. She put it near the royal bathing place, hoping that somebody would see it. She had Moses' sister watch what happened to the baby. Here's the point, and this is an important point for you moms and parents in general. She did what she could do, and she left the rest to God. We can't do it. We can't do everything. As much as we want to try to foresee the outcome of all of our kids, we can do what we can do. And there comes a point where we need to leave the rest to God. And that's what Jochebed did. She did what she could do. She took it to the max. And then she had to let Moses go. She couldn't see the big picture of what was going on. She couldn't see it. But God knew. And so this brings up an issue of guilt in moms, right? A favorite pastime of all parents is feeling guilty about how did I screw up my children? Did she do the right thing? Should she have kept him a little longer? 4 months? 5 months? Was she a bad mom? I think every mom has asked these questions. They're common. There comes a point where moms have to realize that they've done all they can do. Mistakes and all, sin and all, and trust God to work with that effort in our children. God can and will move when we act sensibly and act by faith. Let me say that again. This is what Jochebed did. God can and will move when we act sensibly and act by faith. He knows our weaknesses and he knows our children better than we do. We can't hide our children forever, just as Jochebed could not hide her son Moses forever. At some point, we have to stick them in the little boat and let them float away on the Nile of this world. And we're experiencing that in a very real way with our kids being in the post-high school phase. At some point, we stick them in the little boat and let them float away on the Nile of this world, praying that the faith that we've passed on to them, the heritage of faith and trust in God and his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to point out something here. In this next verse, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." So there's this situation here where as a baby, she puts him in the ark, goes in the water. Pharaoh's daughter picks him up. Pharaoh's daughter says, "Oh, I need somebody to nurse him." Give him to the girl, gives him back to mom. Okay, so mom's got him. For some period of time, when the child grew older, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, if she was just nursing, then maybe, you know, it was more like 3 years. If it was a little longer, maybe it was 5 or 10 years. Do you think Jochebed took advantage of that time she had with her son? I'm telling you, imagine if you were that mom and you knew you were only going to have 3 years, 5 years, whatever it was going to be with that little man, what would you do? And so here's what I think she did. "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You know who wrote this? Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Well, I wonder where he got this from. I'm sure this is what his mom was doing to him. Here is what our faith in God is, Moses. She told her kids about God. And we're to teach our children about God, to share the gospel with them, to tell them how much God loves them. What must she have felt like, again, when she had to give up Moses back to Pharaoh's house again? Have I done enough? Did I teach him all the right things? Am I a bad mom? I don't think she lost hope. She was confident that Moses was going to grow into a godly man. Very similar to the first time she let him go. She gave him physical food. She gave him spiritual food. She was his first teacher. And she established that heritage. Moses was the author of this book. He knew it firsthand. Now, the lesson here, besides as a mom being willing to pass these things on to our children, we have to have something ourselves before we can pass it along, right? We can't pass along something we don't have. When I consider this thought in my own life, I take it as a call to action. It's sort of like that TV commercial where they show an older person who is smoking and this grandpa, and he says, I'm going to quit smoking because I want to be there for my grandchildren. I don't want to risk what cigarettes are going to do to me, so I'm going to stop smoking. I'm not talking about kicking a bad habit here. I'm talking about developing a godly lifestyle. And for some of us, maybe it's a tune-up, and others, maybe we're thinking it's a major overhaul that we need. And I've been to a couple of memorial services lately, and I always am impressed upon two things when I go to a memorial service. One is, where am I going when I die? And re-examining my own faith and Christ's love for me and assurance of salvation. The second is, what are people going to say at my funeral? That's what I think about. And I see people getting up at funerals and saying things about people, and I think about what's my legacy going to be? And we need to think about that as parents. What are we teaching our children? What are they going to say about us at our funeral? So those are two moms. Let's move on to the third. We've talked about American history, world history. And now I want to talk just a little bit about my history. For many people, Mother's Day can be a difficult time. Some may think about a broken relationship with their mom, or perhaps a mother who has passed away. Others may be saddened by their desire to be a mother, which hasn't yet been fulfilled. I have mixed feelings about this holiday myself. My mom passed away when I was 15. She had a 2-year battle with Lou Gehrig's disease. I think back, I'm sad that she wasn't there to see me get my driver's license or to come to high school baseball games, see me graduate from high school or college. She didn't get to come to my wedding or meet my wife or see her grandchildren. Those things make me sad when I think about it. My mom wasn't perfect. She was married 4 times and divorced 3 times. She drank too much. She partied too much. But in spite of all that, I knew that my mom loved me. And I have many great memories of my mom. We had this strange little light. Those of you who were alive in the 60s or 70s, we had this light over our dining room table. And it was on this weird, elastic, retractable cord contraption. Anybody see those? Right? A handful of people. And so you could pull this thing down out of the ceiling and this cord retracted on some kind of a cord reel up above the ceiling. I never quite figured that out. But when we would get around the dining room table and she would pull this thing down, like right above our heads, you know, and it lights like right there, we knew that things were going to get serious at that point, you know, and the pull in the, that was kind of like a family joke. We were going to be in line for one of her lectures. And It was time to get serious. And if you've ever seen that old TV show, Bonanza, so the mom on Bonanza was played by an actress named Barbara Stanwyck. And Barbara Stanwyck had a striking resemblance to my mother. It was a very similar, and I'll show you a few more pictures here in a minute. I played the role of typical teenager during these talks. You know, I was probably anywhere from 8 to 13 during these times. I'm rolling my eyes, acting like I wasn't listening. But I was always dialed in on what she was saying because I knew it was important to her. And what she was telling me was consistent with the way she was living. She probably didn't think I was listening, as many of us parents don't think our children are listening when we talk to them. I wonder if she knew the type of impact that those lectures had on me. It was a little thing woven into the fabric of my youth. This is a picture of our dog, her dog here, Scotty. He was 19 years old when we finally put him to sleep. He was an old Scott Terrier. I remember when she cried when we put this dog to sleep. He finally went blind in both eyes. He was hit by a milk truck twice. I'm old enough to remember when they used to deliver milk and they used to put it out on the front stoop a couple times a week. He got hit by a milk truck twice. He had three different operations. This dog was indestructible. Not a big dog, but kind of a small dog. He was pretty well along in years there. He was probably about 17 there. And there's another picture of him. You can kind of see he was blind in that eye at that point. I remember how my mom would take a cool washcloth and wipe it over my forehead when I had a fever, when I was sick. She took care of me. I remember how courageous she was in the face of a disease that had no cure. This disease was going to cripple her, every muscle in her body except her mind and her eyesight. We had a family meeting when she first found out about getting Lou Gehrig's disease. She said, we can go through this thing crying or we can go through it laughing. I'm going to be laughing. And she was very brave in that. I can remember her reading her Bible. I don't know exactly where she was with the Lord. I really wasn't saved at that time. Her death is one of the things that brought me to the Lord, questioning what happened after she died. And that really was a catalyst toward me finding Christ, or should I say Christ finding me. I can remember being called in the hospital in the middle of the night and arriving too late to say goodbye. She was already gone. We got the call, and by the time we got there, and being too stunned to cry at the time. So if your life has been blessed by the touch of a good mother, then you have enjoyed one of the world's great blessings and greatest treasures. If your mom is still around in this world, let her know what she means to you today. Not everyone has enjoyed this great blessing, but those who have will go to their grave remembering the love of their mother. Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor who has a godly mother. If there could be any good thing found in me, it's because of a godly mother." So sometimes it might seem, just in terms of wrapping up here, it might seem to a mom that there's little purpose in the little mundane things that you do every day. I just think of some of the things I've remembered. I'm sure my mom, if she were here, wouldn't point these things out as things I would remember from her. Your kids probably won't either. They'll remember different things than what you think. But they can make a big impact on a child. There's a story I read about a World War II bomber, and this plane was going through enemy territory dropping bombs, and it was getting hit by shells left and right. And miraculously, they made it back to the airfield, and they got back to the airfield, and they found 11 unexploded shells inside the cabin of the plane. And they took one apart to see what was going on, and there was a note inside of it, and it said, "This is all we can do for you now." And it had been written by a member of the Czech underground working in a German munitions factory. That person had omitted the explosives in at least 11 of the shells on his assembly line. That worker must have wondered if that small act to subvert the Nazi war effort made any difference. It did to the men on that airplane. And what you do with your child, the little things, the teaching them how to walk in faith, reading the Bible to them, they will learn. Parenting is not an occupation of instant gratification. You don't get immediate satisfaction all the time out of what you do as a parent. I remember trying to teach Laura the ABCs. And I can remember, you know, you go through it, A, B, C, you know, and you're singing the songs and whatever. And it takes a while for them to get it. But then one day, they just get it. I can remember when she was learning to talk. I was always fascinated by, how do you teach a kid to talk? Right? How do they know that, like, I say shoe, and I mean shoe, right? Well, you point to it, right? And then I can just remember one time she was about 18 months old, and I just said something to her casually. I said, Laura, go pick up that pair of shoes over there on the other side of the room. And she knew what I was saying, and she just went and did it. It's crazy how that kind of stuff happens. But as a parent, it's this persistent consistency. Knowing, telling your child that they have a purpose, that God has a purpose for them, that he believes in them, that you believe in them, that you want the best for them. Those are the things we need to do as a parent to pass on the faith. Jochebed was passing on the faith that she had received to her son Moses, who later wrote it down in a book. That's what we need to do as parents. The little things do matter. And so hopefully you'll be encouraged by stories of three moms. This morning we talked about Mally Robinson, taking that courageous trip. What would have happened to Jackie Robinson had her mom not done that? We talked about Jochebed. Where would Moses have been without her? He would have been dead. We talked about my mom. So hopefully you'll be encouraged by that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for moms. Thank you for how you've made them. You've made them differently than other people. You've made them for a special purpose. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them this morning. Pray that you would help each mom here to see their higher calling and the role that they play in their children's lives. Father, thank you for them this morning. I pray that you would encourage them, that their families would encourage them, that their children would encourage them today. Commit them to you now.